Proverbs chapter 6. Now, I want to do two things. I want, first of all, to look at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. And then I hope, before we conclude, we'll do two things. Number one, I'd like to draw out some observations on these passages. If you don't have them, and I hope you do, I do. But let's try to make some good observations. And an observation is not an application. An observation is, what do you see in this passage? What can you prove is really there? And therefore, we want to do that. And then I want to give you, since we're at a good point for it, an overview of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and some things to mark in your Bible to think about, and we'll deal with on Wednesday and then next Sunday morning. Chapter 6 of Proverbs, and I want to do for you several things. Number one, I want to take Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, and Proverbs 6, 12 through 15, and I want to show to you that 16 through 19 is a continuation. There's our operative word. It's a continuation of what we had in 12 through 15. A continuation. And we'll see there the value of teaching with repetition, but not being boring in so doing. And that's the first point I want to establish. The second point I want to take a look at is to focus on 6 through 16 through 19. And notice that in the listing of these seven things, what we have, and we will put them in categories. What are the categories of things that God hates? The categories, and do not take these down yet, I'm just running through them. There is one sin of attitude, one of thought, two of speech, two of action, and one of influence. Now, we'll deal with that in detail before we leave this morning. But we want to show two things. The continuation nature and the categories that are involved. And then hopefully we'll end up with some good observations on these things. And especially observations such as, if there are seven things listed here that God hates, notice that most of them are not actions. Most of them are attitude. That's a good lesson, is it not? That God knows our attitude and our thoughts, and He has a more of an idea of saying your thoughts are an abomination than to say that your actions are abomination. Not to say the latter is not true. But it is to say that our thought life, our attitudes, are of tremendous importance. That's just a primer observation to kind of get the pump started. And I hope we'll be able to close today with some good ones. So let's note, first of all, the fact that Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 19 is a continuation of the verses in front of it. And what we will say then is that this 12 through 19 or 12 through 15 is repeated. So this section will repeat what is said, has just been said, and second, it will clinch what has just been said. First of all, let's see how it repeats. 6:12. Now, I have drawn lines between these words in my Bible because I think marking is a very, very important thing. Some people do not like to mark their Bible, and you certainly don't want to do it in ink because you mark not only this page, but it will come through on the next page. So I wouldn't advise you do it in ink, but I mark mine all in pencil. And that's because of what a professor told me once, and I've never forgotten it. He said, faded ink is better than a perfect memory. And I really believe that's true. He was emphasizing, write it down, mark it, so you'll remember it. Now, notice you've got two paragraphs, verses 12 through 15 and verses 16 through 19, right? You should have a paragraph marker at the beginning of verse 12 and a paragraph marker at the ending of verse 16. Two paragraphs. And the question we want to ask is this. How do they relate? What is 16 through 19 in relationship to 12 through 15? So beginning to show the relationship is one of repetition. Reading verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with, and I have put in a pencil square, false mouth. And I've taken from the false mouth of verse 12, and I've drawn a line down to the second paragraph, where it repeats the same idea in different words. Because in verse 17 we read, haughty eyes, a lying tongue. So the false mouth of verse 12 is repeated in the lying tongue of verse 16. Now note, by the way, something about repetition. He repeats the same idea with different words. Same idea with different words. I don't know how many times I've been absent, and someone else has spoken. And people will come up and say, you know, that person said something that got a hold of me. I've never seen it that before in the Bible. And I want to say I've taught it 100 times. But do you know what this guy did? He said it in different words. The same thing said in different words. And so repetition is just not saying the same thing. It's saying the same truth, but doing it in different words. And so we have false mouth in verse 12 and lying tongue in verse 17. It's repetition of the same idea, but different words, because maybe the word false mouth will not get you as well as lying tongue. And there is great skill in the way you say things, and the wording is very important. We have used before the idea of what is the difference between being saved by the law or law keeping and being saved by grace. Well, we can say being saved by grace is not the same as being saved by the law. One is a work system, the other is a faith system. But I love it when it's said really well and dramatically. The law says, do. Grace says, done. And that sticks, doesn't it? You don't forget that because of the perhaps dramatic way in which it was said, or the pauses that were left between the words, and therefore repetition is very important as much a part of the teaching of the Old Testament. Now, look at verse 14. That's the first paragraph, and compare it with the second paragraph, verse 19. Verse 14 says, last three words, who spreads strife? And I put that in a pencil box, and I've drawn a line down to verse 19. And verse 19 says, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife. So we have another repetition, and the idea is that of strife. Notice the imagery that is the same. We come to verse 13 of the first paragraph, and it says the man winks his eyes, body languages that deceive. And then you come down to verse 17, haughty eyes. We have eyes that are haughty, then we have eyes that wink, but it's a repetition, isn't it? Look at chapter 6, verse 13. Who signals with his feet, verse 18, feet that run rapidly to evil. A similar thought, but different words. Look at the fingers in verse 13. Who points with his fingers. And then look at verse 17. Hands, second line, hands that shed innocent blood. So, he repeats what has been said for learning and didactic purpose. Let's put with that didactic purpose. Didactic means teaching. And teaching often takes the form of a repetition in different words. I have been studying the Greek New Testament for 40 years. Easy, or more. Well, really more. I started when I was 17 in my first five-hour class. And you would think over that period of time, you would have pretty much seen a lot, and I guess you have, and you'd know how to express it very well. But how many times have I said to you the importance of flags like your fours and your therefores, and I've drawn this little thing up here. This is a flag saying, do this. Well, it was not until about 3 weeks ago that something dawned on me about a flag. And I thought of words that I bet will catch you and say, let's forget the flag image for a while and call them, remember, thought directors. Thought directors. And I had several people come to me and saying I had never really heard of thought directors. Saying, don't come to a conclusion now, come to a reason now. And I've said, well, don't you remember flags? Well, I'd never quite heard it put this way. I think we added one to try to make it clear yet, and we call them traffic cops or traffic officers. Is cop derogatory? I don't know. Doesn't bother me. I don't even mind being called a Irishman. It's okay with me. I'm Irish, so what? Okay, they're traffic directors. And say, turn here, don't go down this road, don't go left, go this way. And some people say, you know, that really got the idea across to me. So this is repetition without being repetitious. It's the ability to teach something old and make you think it's new. Isn't that a good technique? To do something that is old and well known and put it in words that make you think it's brand new. And that's not deception, that's just good technique in communication. So, it repeats for didactic purpose. It also clinches what has been said. So, Solomon has made observations in 12 through 15, and he says, now let's clinch it. And I'm going to clinch it in different words. All right, now let's look at the categories of things that God hates and see if we can arrange them, not by verse, but by category. Categories of things that God hates. Now, you may want to do this mentally or physically. Verse 16. And this is an unusual expression. But it's an expression that does two things. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Now, does that mean he lists six and then has an afterthought and says, oh, by the way, can I add one? That's not the idea. The point of this type expression, we've got this over again in Proverbs. The point of this kind of expression is to make an ETC, at the end of the verse. And ETCs in Proverbs do two things. Number one, by virtue of numbering, they are specific. They are specific. But by saying six or seven, he is saying the list which is specific is not complete. It is specific, but it is not complete, or it is not exhaustive. It is not exhaustive. And that's a Hebrew idiom that we have really no parallel for in English, except to say ETC is the way we put it in English. But the idea of the Hebrew is I want to be specific with you. At the same time, I don't want you to go away with the impression of wiping your forehead and say, whew, man, I got a bad one. It's number eight. And so I'm not included in this. Yes, you are, because the list is not exhaustive. And so we'd read verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates, seven were an abomination to him, and so forth. Or maybe we'd want to put our "and so forth" at the end of verse 19. As he itemized specific things, he now says, one who spread strife among brothers, and lots of other things. So have you got the two ideas then on that expression? Six, yes, seven. Because we'll find it again in Hebrew. Hebrew of the book of Proverbs. Three, yes, four. Five, yes, six. And it's this idea, always. I'm being specific. I want you to get this point and this point and this point, but don't sit back and say, wow, of all those specific things, you missed me. I guess I'm okay. Oh, no, no, no. He says, go ahead and finish the list. Now, I just had a thought. Are you thinking? I hope so. I just had a thought that is not in my notes, but it came to mind. Why Paul does that? You say, where does Paul say six things, yes, seven? Look at Galatians 5. Look at verse 20. Idolatry, sorcery, enmities. He's being specific, isn't he? And you might be reading this thinking, oh boy, I'm okay. I made the first three. Strife, jealousy, outbursts, anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and, whole bunch of other things like these. And so Paul does the same thing, does he not? And this is the importance when you study the Word of God, think. I did not know I was going to say that. It was not in my mind this morning. It was not in my mind when I started verse 16. But it came to mind. And that's the value of knowing the Word of God. As you think on parts, other parts come into the picture. And this reminds you, oh, there's a passage like that over here. Oh, and that reminds me, there's another one like that over here. That's the value of systematic and orderly Bible teaching. So you become... I think you have not heard him. I hope to have him here sometime. John Whitcomb is, I think, in his 70s. And this guy just absolutely, well, I almost use the word reeks, and I don't mean that really the way it sounds. But he reeks Scripture. I mean, you get this guy started, and it's just bang, 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 bang. And they're all relevant. They're not just scattered. They all tie together in a very coordinated way. Okay, let's look then at the categories of things that are found in this proverb. And I'm going to turn over so I can start fresh with the number one. Number one. One is a sin of attitude. One is a sin of attitude. 17, I'm going to mark these because they're not in the text order, is 17a. Sin of attitude. Haughty eyes. Now that does not mean simply the position of your eyeballs, obviously. It refers to an attitude of haughtiness. And the attitude that is focal here is the attitude of pride. And the author is specific and he is definite. That is an abomination to God. You mean my attitude can be an abomination to the Lord? Yes, it can. You seen the t-shirt? I love my attitude problem. Well, we need to look at divine perspective. That pride is an attitude problem that God says is an abomination to me. Not only do I hate it, it is an abomination to me. All right, number two. Sin of attitude. Second, there's a sin of attitude, and now a sin of thought. And there's a thought pattern that is criticized in this verse, and it's 18a. A heart that devises over and over again wicked plans. It's a thought pattern that is always thinking of evil things to do. So this is the thought pattern that is involved. Pride is the attitude, and now God is saying, I hate more than a prideful attitude. There's another thing that's an abomination to me, and that's your little mind that is forever thinking of evil things to do. You just occupy yourself with one thought after another on this subject. Number three category. There are two of these things that are of speech. Two of speech. And they are found in 17b. And they're found in 19a. 17b and 19a. Let's look at them first and then categorize them one more way. 17b. That's line 1, by the way. A is haughty eyes. 17b is lying tongue. And keep your finger there, or one eyeball there, and let the other one go down to 19a. False witness, who utters lies? Now, it's the same subject, isn't it? It's a subject of integrity. But, in his repetition, is there any difference? What's the difference between a lying tongue and a false witness? Can you pick up the idea? A false witness is not the same as a lying tongue. The lying tongue is unofficial lies. Unofficial lies. The false witness refers to court, and it refers to an official lie. Example of the two kinds would be you say, how much money do you have in your pocket? And let's suppose I really have $100, but I don't want you to know because I don't want you to borrow it. And I'll say, well, I got $5. Can I go to court for that? No. That was an unofficial lie. It was a lie, but it was unofficial. Of course, I can rationalize that by the techniques of lying, which you're all good with. I do have $5 in my pocket. I just didn't say that was all I had in my pocket. So, see, it's okay. It's not even a lie. It's okay. so. How much do you have in your pocket? I have $5.
At least.
Or $5. Kings, didn't tell you all. Okay, and that is different. Now let's suppose that you are listing your income for your tax purposes. And you put down false numbers. That's not an unofficial lie. You have officially lied. Can you be in big trouble for that official lie? You bet you can. And therefore, in Proverbs, Solomon is distinguishing a little bit. Same subject, lying, but unofficial context or official context is found in 17b, unofficial, and 19a, official. Okay? Number four. Two things in this list of abomination are sins of action. Things you really do. And we're looking at 17c and 18b. By the way, we do refer to this versification often. And you look, for example, at verse 17. Haughty eyes are 17a, lying tongue 17b, and 17c is the third part. And notice it's an action. Hands that shed innocent blood, a sin of action. Look at 18b. Feet that run rapidly to evil. Notice these are sins of action. One, the last one, we may call a sin of influence. A sin of influence. Now I want you to look carefully at these things, because in just a moment I'm going to say, let's look at these sins, these abominations of God, and make some observations on them. And the sin of influence is 19b. 19b. One who spreads strife among brethren. You have an influence of separating friends. You have an influence that is negative, and you have an influence that splits people apart. Okay, now let's make some observations. First of all, look at the categories. Attitude, not tangible. Thought, not tangible. Speech is tangible. Action is tangible. And the sin of influence or bad influence is also an intangible type of thing also, because it comes very close to attitude. Now, first observation. God is concerned with our attitudes as well as our actions. Okay? God is concerned with our attitudes and our thoughts as well as our actions. I'm not taking time to write these out under observations. Our attitudes are as important as our actions. And we may have thought, well, the only thing that can be an abomination to God is a terrible action. Well, it is true that it's for... Oh, by the way, which do you get arrested for? Thought sins or action sins? That's interesting, isn't it? Because it contrasts God's standard with mine. So-and-so is being tried in court today for a bad attitude. Ooh. So-and-so is brought before this court and this jury to be accused of thinking the wrong thoughts, malicious thoughts. Not at all. Or this person just doesn't have good influence. He really splits people apart. And you're on trial for that. That's a felony crime. Not at all. So it is important then, by way of observation on this first thing, that God judges attitudes as well as actions. And it does show that God goes far beyond what man may say. We may be clean as clean can be, vertically or horizontally. But that doesn't mean we're clean vertically. Second observation, and I'm going to let you come in here. All of these sins may be committed by genuine born-again believers. Oh, that hurts. I thought only non-Christians did these things. I thought only non-Christians had bad influence and separated friends. I thought the speech, if you say a Christian, you don't even need a contract, because Christians all tell the truth, don't they? So don't bother with a contract with a Christian. That would reflect on their integrity. Yeah, it would, because Christians lie. Hey, guys, this hurts me as bad as it hurts you. Okay, so second observation. These are sins that Christians may commit as well as others. Okay, now third. Someone had some, don't have to be brilliant, but just good, solid thoughts on things that you see and that have impressed you through this text. No need for any confession. I'm not asking for that. So, Jim Marshall, you can participate. We don't need a detailed description of your thoughts and your attitudes. So we're not asking for that. We're asking you to think of some of these things that you've seen working out in other people's lives. Let's do it that way. Okay, who has an observation on this? We want to not only learn, but think, interact with the text. All right, Tinley?
Well, maybe I'm reading too much into this, but on verse 15, I've interpreted it as we have a choice in this. The lie is brought on itself. It's self-inflicted. We have a choice, because I see an arrow pointing to verse 18 that says feet that run rapidly to evil, and then it's predicted in 15 that the mind comes quickly.
In other words, what you're saying then is we're not really victims. You're saying we do these things by choice. Yep, that's true. That's a good observation. These things are done by choice. It also very closely linked. Do you have the pattern of actions or thoughts followed by consequences? Look at verse 15. What's the first word? It's a thought director, isn't it? It says, therefore. Here's what you ought to conclude. Here's what is going to happen. And the therefore introduces consequences. Therefore, his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly he will be broken, and there will be no healing. Do these attitudes have consequential impact? Do you mean my thought life can impact me? Oh, yes. They have impact. Keep your finger here and look at chapter 29, because once again in chapter 29, we have a repeated idea. Chapter 29 and verse 1. It's a very similar expression. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof simply means you've heard about the things that are an abomination to the Lord, the attitudes, the thoughts, the speech, the action, the influence, and you've stiffened up. You've said, not me, or maybe this is me, but no thanks. Give me a few more days to enjoy my sin. And so 29 warns that they will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. There is such a thing in the scriptures, and certainly in Proverbs at least twice. Don't go too far. There is a line for which there is no remedy, and I don't think that means you cannot be forgiven your sins. You can. Doesn't mean that you confess your sins, you repent, you know their sins, and God says, I'm sorry, it's too late. I don't believe He ever does that. However, there can be the time in which you did it one too many times. And it can be so sudden, so quick. Did I give you the illustration? I was across town, this has been about a month ago, and I had the three guys that made their automobile into a boombox. You've heard those, haven't you? Where they shake the windows in your car with the loud music. And then you've got these cars. What do they call them? Where they can be driving along and drop one side. What is it?
Low riders.
And I was looking at these guys and listening to their music. And they had an audience. And we stopped at the stop sign, and they were just sitting there keeping beat to the music. You know, go boom, 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 boom. And the right tire would go boom, boom, boom. Just like the old car were tapping its feet. And then they changed. And when they changed front to back. And boom, boom, boom. Front would drop with the boom on the beat, and then it would raise up, and the back would drop. And oh, they were just cool and having a great time. And we pulled off at the stoplight, and the driver of the car forgot that someone is in the front of him, and he drove right into their trunk. So there are those circumstances in life where you can be having a ball, and then all of a sudden, I just hit a tree, didn't I? So keep those things in mind, and I don't say that adults don't do it, but keep them especially in mind if you're young, because you believe you will never die, don't you? Now, you don't really believe that, but don't you kind of live like it? It won't happen to me. I'm a good driver or something of that sort. Well, let's get off of that. Another observation. Something you see. Jenny?
The first five are easy to remember because they go from the top of your body down. Eyes, tongue, hands are at this level, and heart, and then feet.
I didn't see that. How many didn't see it? Is it a valid observation? Yeah, she's right. That's what it says. That's a good observation. Good deal. I'm going to sit down and leave the pulpit to you. That's a good observation. And that shows what we mean by observations. Did you see that in the text? It was there. And I'm sorry, I've stated all week, but I didn't see it. That's good. Anyone else? You don't have to match that, but Nancy?
Mine isn't an observation. It's more of a question. If 16 through 19 is going to tie to 12 through 15, we were talking about the worthless person or a wicked man,
mm-hmm.
and you brought in the son of Belial.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I need to...
It's more things that make them sons of Belial.
Well, maybe I need to know a little more about what the son of Belial is.
Oh, Belial is a Hebrew word that means good for nothing. It's a word that means good for nothing. Sons of Belial. Eli's sons are called sons of Belial in the King James. Well, I think in 2 Corinthians 6 it's capitalized because it refers to Satan. And Satan is the ultimate worthless one. But it's the idea of being worthless. And as you know, we pointed out that in the Old Testament, there are 27 SOBs, sons of Belial. Well, maybe I shouldn't have said it, but you won't forget it, will you? Yeah. Okay. Lee?
In verse 16... reminded of a bumper sticker that used to be popular around that said, hatred is not a godly virtue.
Okay, that's a good observation. And this is an observation I think we might put down if you're writing them, that God's values stand in total contrast to man's. And therefore, hate coming from the Lord is a divine virtue. As a matter of fact, if you'd pursue that farther, I can demonstrate in the Old Testament that there are more things that God hates than He loves. If I had to put the hate stack over here and the love stack over here, the hate stack is bigger. After all, that is shallow thinking, isn't it? That's poor thinking. All of you hate, I hope. Do you hate that which would harm your son or daughter? Or do you love it? Of course you don't. You hate it. You hate cancer, don't you? I would think you would. Or do you love cancer? Oh, the opposite side of love is hate. And very often, in the measure that we truly love, we do what to that which is opposite of the good of the loved one? We hate that which would injure them. And that's biblical. Biblical. Hate in a wrong sense is a terrible thing, sure. But hate can be a good virtue. Good virtue. It's interesting, in the Bible, the word for zeal, zelos, it means to boil or be hot. And you know, zelos is mentioned as a virtue, and it's mentioned as a sin of the flesh. See, it's direction. If you hate people, that's a sin. But hatred, per se, is not wrong. To be zealous can take the direction of jealousy. That's wrong. But it can also take the direction of a virtue, a zeal for a good thing. So don't lock in on a word has to mean the same thing every time. Lots of words are morally neutral. The context says, are they morally good or morally bad? That's an important principle of Bible and Turf. Corey, did you raise your hand? Or I see someone over here. Yeah, Finley. She's 2-1 for you, Corey. Okay. Okay.
Just to piggyback on to what Lee Wilhite said, that some people with capital punishment say, if you're a Christian, how can you endorse capital punishment? And in 17 it says that God hates hands that shed innocent blood. And
that's murder.
Right.
Yeah, action of murder.
Yeah. To put to death somebody who has shed innocent blood is in keeping with, at least in this text, what God...
Yeah, and Genesis 6 also, is that whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And what's the reason for it? It's not that it prevents crime. Well, it does, at least in one person. Not that it prevents the crime or is a deterrent. That's not the issue. What's the issue? Man was made in the image of God. And to take it illegitimately is an assault on God. And that's the reason for capital punishment in the Bible. It's not its deterrent effect or anything of that sort, though I think it does deter. And strong punishment often does deter. In Hungary, now, I think I'm not the right country. Hungary, or Yugoslavia, or some such. Czechoslovakia, maybe. I don't know. But I do know the fact. If you are driving down the street intoxicated and you are stopped, what happens to you? The police officer walks up to your car, asks you to get out, draws his revolver, and blows your head off. Now, of course, that doesn't prevent it. I bet it would. I bet it would. Sure it would. So we don't want to get so soft that... And again, doesn't this really rest on absolutes? God says, I hate that. God says, that is an abomination to me. Abomination. That's what he says. And that's very absolute, isn't it? You want to say, well, is it almost an abomination or is it a gray abomination? Or just a little off, this is not quite right. Or is it an abomination under most circumstances? God's word is absolute. And may we close by saying it's absolute about our salvation. He that has a son has life, and if you don't have the son, you do not have life. And we'd like to extend in closing an invitation to you to hear the gospel that Christ died for your sins. The guilt that you had, he took. The penalty for sin that was yours, he took. And you can come into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. There is abundant forgiveness in the cross of Jesus Christ. Number 201. Quick word of explanation. Someone asked me last week, how come you never sing with the closing hymn?
Because I've got a microphone on.
I don't want to broadcast my singing voice to all of you. So wonderful words, but that's why we don't. Father, we're thankful for your word today. In Christ's name, amen.